You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
So we're getting back into this conversation with the this theme that we're finding in a book called Philippians. Again, don't like to assume that you know what a Philippian is. You might think it's an crustacean or something like that. But a Philippian is a person who lives in a city called Philippi, and just a church like this, and they received a letter. And the letter was from someone important, the Apostle Paul. And Paul was writing from prison. And we've seen this theme going throughout this book, a theme of anyway. Paul was in prison. He said, hey, the work's going to go on anyway. People are out there doing, you know, preaching for personal gain and doing it for their own, you know, ego and billfold and all that. Hey, that's okay. Gospel's preached anyway. So we've seen a lot of this theme coming through this book. Today we get a macro story. I love macro stories. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when you're watching a movie, you're reading a novel, you know, you've got different plots, subplots, you've got different characters, you've got, you know, the antagonist, the protagonist, the enemy, the hero, all those things. You got the person to rescue. You know, every good story has all that. But then sometimes you just pull out And you get at a higher level and you say, oh, this is what the entire story is about. My wife is a Star Wars fanatic. And so someone revealed one time, you know, Star Wars, when you think about it, it's about a family. There's connections and this, that, and the other of which I can never, like, who she's related to. That's whose son? Oh, Darth Vader. Oh, it can't be Darth, you know, so it gets really confusing. But when you pull out, like, man, there's a lot of family things going on in Star Wars. Today we see the macro story of the Bible. The Bible is often daunting if you try to read it. In fact, I was just standing next to the guy that we went through discipleship together because, man, I just finished the book of Revelation. We were like, well, let's read the Bible through together. And you beat me to it, by the way. I'm still working. I'm not going to tell you where I'm at because you've done a much better job than I have. I'm still in Genesis 2. So, no, I'm just kidding. A little slow. But I study every word in Hebrew, so silly not. So it's so overwhelming. Sometimes you're like, wow, this thing is like, and there's so much we will never understand on this side of eternity. That's why I love the macro story. Because on every page of the Bible, it's in context of the bigger story. It's not just a string of smaller stories unrelated, but there is this overwhelming, overpowering story that we're going to see. When we look at Paul and what he's writing, this theme that you see in over and over. And then there's a twist to the ending today in Paul's letter. This is a rescue story. The Bible is a rescue story. Because at the very beginning, when God created the order of all things, Adam broke that order. Eve broke that order. And now things were in disorder. God had to come and rescue that situation, that scenario. And that scenario has traveled all the way from the Garden of Eden right to the corner where we stand today. The influence and the impact of their decision to create disorder is still with us today. As I always say, if you don't believe that, you don't even have to believe the Bible. Turn on your news for about 6 minutes. You'll see the disorder that's coming that are still with us. It's a rescue plan. We got ourselves into this mess. And I was reminded this morning, back in the day when I was in elementary school, we had patrol boys and patrol girls. We wore these super cool, and it was a cool thing to be a patrol boy, I'm telling you. And even back then, man, it was, boy, you're a patrol boy, and, you know, if you could date when you were in sixth grade, you'd get a date, you know. And we wore these little things, you know, that signified that we were special, you know, and then we would stand there and hold up traffic and, you know, and then pass by. And, you know, and when you think about it, I feel like our IQ back then was lower, you know, like, here's a 12-year-old stopping traffic. Excellent idea. Yeah. Right up there with let's climb under a desk in the case of nuclear war. You know, we did remember those drills. That's going to stop it. Yeah. I'm like, is it just you go under there to eat your last lunch or like get a last meal or anyway? I lived in Virginia. We always took a field trip as patrol boys, patrol girls to Washington, D.C. It was about a 3-hour drive or so. And it was super cool. And, you know, we got to see everything. And the bus was stopped at a construction site. And there was a steel I-beam stretched about 30 feet across this hole where they were going to build basements and lower floors. It seemed like, I think about it now, about 30-foot drop. I had this incredible idea that would take me to elevate me from just a normal patrol boy into hero patrol boy. That I thought I could crawl across that I-beam.
Yeah.
Now, it was driven by a 12-year-old ego, no doubt, of which I'm still wrestling with. But I get about 20 feet out, and I made the mistake of looking down. And then I thought, well, I'll just do the crawl of shame back. But it got worse. I froze. And I had to start yelling for help. So instead of the hero, it was more like the zero. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I lived with that shame the rest of middle school. Aren't you the, yes, I am. Were you the one, yes, I was. Beyond that now, I'm in the 7th grade. I've grown up a lot. Adam and Eve crawled out to a space where they were invited by the enemy of the story. They were invited, and the enemy played into their egos. And then they got out on the I-beam, and they looked down, and they recognized, uh-oh, we are destroyed. We have met our doom, and now we're trapped. And then they called for help. Actually, when you read the story closely, they didn't even call for help. And then we see, if you ever wanted to know what the true God of the Bible is really like, you'll find him in this moment on an I-beam across a doom, a cavernous doom. You see, God had a lot of choices in that moment. You got yourself out there, you get yourself out back. I told you to not go out there. I'm just going to kick the beam and I'll just start over. A lot of choices that God, I think we sometimes forget that God has choices too. But in this story, we see the essence of God, because every single person sitting in this room, every single person watching from wherever you are, home, office space, wherever you are, every single person has an image in their mind of what God is and who he is and what he's all about. And this image is sometimes created by a very challenging situation in our lives. Sometimes we equate God with someone who painfully abused us growing up. Sometimes we equate God with the religious teacher who slapped our wrist every time we chewed gum or whatever it was. And that image that we have is sometimes nearly impossible to dislodge from our minds, our brains, our hearts. I spoke to someone recently, growing relationship, growing friendship that we have, and he said, I'll never forget the last time I ever had anything to do with religion. That I was standing in a hospital bed room with my mom in the bed dying. And there was a religious figure, I'll save the titles, but a religious figure that came into the room to you know, be there in the last moments. I'll just say it that way. And he leaned over to me, he said, this religious figure leaned over to me and whispered in my ear, make sure you give her water, because if she dies without water, we consider that suicide and she's going to hell.
Wow.
This is how human beings can just mess it up. And you're messing with the macro story here. You're messing with an image of God, and that was years ago, and he's never darkened the door of a church, and I don't blame him, because he can't dislodge that from his mind. Only God can do that. And maybe some of you have had some similar painful stories. I do, as a matter of fact. I won't take the time to share it. God of the Bible shows up when we have crawled out on our own, driven by our ego, into places where we look down and see the consequences and recognize that there is no way that we're going to rescue ourselves. And then God, of all beings, instead of getting angry, instead of kicking the beam over, instead of doing all of that, he crawls out onto the I-beam, embraces us, and carries us back. We have a God of rescue.
Amen.
This is the macro story of the Bible. I mean, there is over and over and over. Some people were like, well, how about Noah? He destroyed the earth. No, he saved the earth. He saved the earth. Had he not saved one family that was walking with God, they too would have been destroyed. And the entire thing was, we always think we're smarter than God, right? No, God's mad because he destroyed the world. No, he saved the world. He had to. Violence, we're told, covered the earth. I mean, we think sometimes in the bigger cities that we're seeing violence is on the rise. The entire earth was like that. The entire earth was filled of godlessness. And God said, I got to step in. God stepped in with Abraham. God stepped in with David. God stepped in with Israel. God stepped in with Israel. God stepped in with Israel. God stepped in with Israel over and over. He loved them. Why? Because he loved them. And this is the story that we see. I'm going to begin today in Judges because I've been doing some study in that book. It's a very riveting book. And I'm going to give you just a little sweep of this macro story in a book that you would think, wow, there it is again. The Israelites did evil, Judges chapter 3, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they climbed out on an I-beam. And then when they cried out to the Lord, God raised them a rescuer, a deliverer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, watch, who saved them. Recognize it. Guys, this is one of 5,000 instances in the Bible. Not too long after that, again, I want you to see how many times you see the word again here, Judges chapter 3, and just a few verses later. Again, the Israelites cried out, and he gave them a deliverer, a rescuer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil, once again climbed out on that I-beam, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, because Sisera had 900, their enemy had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried out from the I-beam one more time, God, would you please help us? You could read the book of Joshua. You could read the book of Exodus. You could read the book of Numbers. You could read the book of Timothy. You can read any book in the Bible, and you're going to find this same theme. So God kept sending these rescuers, as we've just seen, deliverers, prophets, warriors, to say, I'll save you once again. I'll save you once again. And then Jesus comes, and then in one story, one parable, he captures the macro story. Watch this. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 1, he tells this story. A man planted a vineyard. That he's speaking of God. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press, built a watchtower. He cared for this place. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. So he gave it over to the human race. He said, okay, I'm gonna let you run the joint and see how that rolls out. At harvest time, he sent a messenger to the tenants to collect from some of them the fruit of the vineyard. It's just a reminder, this is not our place. This is God's place. We just get to manage it. The psalm says everything in the world is the Lord's, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, the rescuer, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then, again, he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head, and they treated him shamefully. And yet another, he sent another. You can just feel the repetition of the macro story. He sent another, and that one they killed. And he sent many other rescuers, lifeguards, to save people from drowning, from falling. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. It's just, you think at this moment of the story, who doesn't give up? I mean, it's like someone, I'm trapped out in that I-beam, and someone says, hey, we got to go get the kid. He's an idiot. We got to go out there and rescue him. He gets about 3 feet from me, and like, chow, give him one of those. Then another rescue, chow, give him one of those, chow. Every time the rescuer gets close, pow, chow, chow. I mean, who doesn't say, forget him? The guy is such an idiot, he doesn't want to be rescued, right? I think I hurt my back. Here's the core of the story. Jesus says this. This, if you only could capture one verse of the Bible, watch this. He only had one left to send. That is it right there, guys. He only had one left to send. A son. Not just a prophet, a man, a warrior, a David, who could kill Goliath. But he only had one left to send. A son. And here is the heart of God. Watch this. He sent him last of all. If you're waiting for another, there is no other. He sent his son last of all. There is so much there. And he says, they will respect my son. It is the hope of God that apparently cannot be extinguished. In this verse, in that one statement that Jesus makes, he is telling us there is one Savior, one rescuer left, and there is no other. We have tried for generations. His name is Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God. He comes to rescue us, and in that moment, after being rejected, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, God still has hope that they will respect his one and only son. Now, when you look at this macro story, it would be tempting to say the most amazing thing about this story is that they kept walking away from God. They kept going out to the I-beam. They kept crawling out on their own choice. Man, how ridiculous is that? Oh no, there's something a lot more ridiculous than that. And that is the ridiculous grace of God that keeps coming after us. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Nobody does that. I don't do that. You don't do that. You keep trying to text somebody, they don't text you back. Text somebody, text you, never we call it ghosting, right? It doesn't, I have a low threshold for ghosting, to be honest with you. I don't know about you. Maybe 3, right? I'm going to text you. If you don't text me back, okay. Apparently you don't want to, you don't want the $1 million I was trying to give you. No, that's good. And so what happens, of course, is as Isaiah prophesied, he was despised. Christ was despised and rejected of mankind. That's the story. There's this moment in Jesus' ministry, watch this, that you feel the, in fact, in some of the gospel accounts, it says he deeply sighed. Like, oh, just like that. Can you imagine God in that moment, just like, oh man, you guys, you're wearing me out. Parents, you know, come on, let's confess. There are moments as a parent like, okay, fine, go ahead and eat all the Pop-Tarts. You have worn me down. Eat a carton of them. You can thank God is so, And he looks over, Jesus looks on Jerusalem and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets like we saw in the parable. You've stoned that and stoned those we've sent to you over and over and over. How I have longed to gather you. I've had this hope. I've wanted you. I've loved you. I've chased you. I've pursued you. I'm about to die for you. How I've longed to gather you, your children. Watch, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Do you know what that imagery means? You know why a hen gathers the chicks? Because the hen, you know, I don't know if you know chickens, they can't look up. Did you know that? Mm. Yeah. Buy one, try it. You'll see. But I know you'll be in Publix like, no, that one's dead. No, that did not work. So a chicken cannot look up. But the chicken knows the enemy because it's like a hawk. It sees the shadow of the hawk and it opens its wings. We can't see the enemy as in full living color, but we can see his shadow. And Christ is like, come on, come on. The enemy is trying to kill you. The enemy is trying to destroy you. The enemy is trying to rip you off. Come under me. Come under me and be close to me. And then he says it, and this is the story. It's almost like he wants to say, but daggone it, you weren't willing. You weren't willing. Now, Paul writes his letter, and then Jesus finishes this off. He says, but the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Let's kill him. The inheritance will be ours. That's the enemy's voice. So they took him, they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. Here's the twist of where we find ourselves in Philippians today. The twist of the story that you might think, because there's one little end to the macro story that we have to realize. We have to realize it as Christ followers, and we have to realize it as those who are trying to figure this thing out and have not yet made that exchange of life with Christ. And I know there, both of us are sitting in this room, okay, or at home. What happens is that we are enticed to make the choice, said you're not willing, to make the choice to go out to our own peril. But the twist of the story is that the enemy says, if you come out here, you can get back on your own. The twist of the story is not only the lie to what's out there to come out and how enjoyable it will be to be independent without God in your life. But the twist of the story is that you can get back on your own. So many people, if you've known somebody or maybe you've been in the same boat, I have. When you have an addiction, you keep telling yourself, oh, I could stop anytime. I could stop anytime. And when I'm discussing, having this conversation, because I told myself that for years, back in the day when, you know, there were abusing substance abuse and all that. And I kept saying, I could quit anytime I want to. And my line when someone says that, well, let's give it a shot. Let's go 2 weeks. And typically, if they're tuned in at all, they will come back in less than 2 weeks and they'll say, I'm addicted. That's a big point of realization. And sometimes in the worst moments, we have the greatest clarity. The challenge for us, let's talk about us as Christians. Sometimes what filters into our minds is that we got to keep doing something for God to love us. We have to keep doing something to be able to be in God's favor. We can do nothing to win God's favor. He was coming out to rescue us on the beam anyway. Everything we do in life, I'm going to Africa not to make God happier. I'm going to Africa because He has loved me and saved my sorry soul, and I owe it to others to say, we have an amazing God, period. There's no earning there. So Paul in Philippians chapter 3 utters these words. He said, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, meaning human strength, human will, to get ourselves off that I-beam. If anybody in this room, Paul is saying, thinks you have confidence in that human strength, he said, I have more. Let me tell you why. I'm a VIP when it comes to my resume. I've been circumcised on the eighth day. That was highly regarded. He said, of the people of Israel, I was the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest of the 12, beloved of Jacob. That tribe was beloved, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, I know it backwards and forwards. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, I kept it to the very T. I've crossed every T of regulations. I dotted every I. As for passion, as for zeal, man, I was killing people, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, watch, who can say it's faultless? I had it down. I was Mr. Religion. I could get off of any I-beam that you could imagine. He said, that was what I have. I was just reading a book called The Discipline of Grace. It caught my attention because I could think of a lot of other things that would require discipline. But the discipline of grace, as I began to read, I'm like, wow, there is a great discipline for Christ followers to not keep wanting to earn our way to God. Oh, I didn't read my Bible today. Oh, I bet God's upset. I haven't read my Bible in a year. I bet He doesn't like me. Now, there's a thing of being in rhythm with God. But God doesn't love you. God is love.
Amen.
There's a big difference. God loves you. You know what I mean? I'm doing a play on words. Back that up, and please do not quote me on that. God doesn't love you, Steve McCoy. That's awesome. That is, job over. So I should say, God doesn't just love you. He is love. That means He cannot not love you. And any time, in any moment where you have just the sniff from the enemy that says you are out, you're out with God, remind yourself that God is love, that He cannot not love.
Amen.
All religion, honestly, religion being saying you can do this or you have to do this is foolishness. It's anti-macro story. It has nothing to do with a God who comes into a garden in the worst moment of Adam and Eve's life and said, I'll cover you, I'll love you, I'll embrace you. That is the God of this story. There's one hero in this story. His name is Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. So Paul ends this and he says, I consider them, all these things, rubbish. like in a garbage heap. All these great things, you know, Pharisee and Hebrew of the Hebrews, I-beam conqueror, all trash, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obeying the laws and all that, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It's so simple that we just want to do something to earn it. It comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, not us, and is by faith. We have a God who is in any way God, who came in the garden anyway, who rescued the Israelites anyway, over and over and over and over. Now, there's some of you that may be here and you're trying to figure this whole God thing out. It's probably why you're sitting in a church. And sitting in a church will not make you right with God. Sitting in a temple, a synagogue, a mosque will not make you right with God. Repeating some little words over and over will not make you right with God. Taking communion will not make you right with God. Being baptized will not make you right with God. Being better than your neighbor or better than a serial killer, whatever fits your life. And if you are, please let us know. We'd like to know. It won't make you right with God. There's only one thing that will make you right with God, and we just read it. To be right with God, we put our trust in Christ. We're trusting in something. Honestly, we're all trusting in something, right? Some people are trusting like, hey, you know, this is the most common answer I always get. Hey, what makes you right with God? I'm a pretty good person, you know? And it's not enough because we can't ever be perfect. This is the macro story. We have found ourselves by choice in a mess, an unrescuable mess, because the God of hope that keeps coming and pursuing over us comes after us. He's come after us for generations, and finally, there is no one else to send except Jesus. Jesus comes, he lays himself down on a cross. He pours out his life as the Lamb of God pours out his blood, that we might have the choice to come and say, God, I'm going to trust in that, your plan, not mine, so that I might be righteous before you, right before you, something you'll never attain in human strength. We have to trust in him. One more word. Whether we're going to another continent or we're crossing the street, part of the macro story, which is a crazy twist, is that he uses us to tell the story. That's crazy. The rescued telling about the rescued plan. So I couldn't go by this week without just pointing out the Super Bowl last week. I was rooting for Kansas City right after the game. I used to live there. So they won the game. I'm not sure they should have. It seems like San Francisco played a better game, but they won. And I don't know if you caught the story or not, but it's a fascinating story. They changed the rules for overtime, right? And some of the players of the 49ers who lost the game, and the game went into overtime if you didn't see it, and they should have received the ball first, because now the other team, they also get a ball, and they get to figure out, oh, they made a touchdown, so we better really push it, and we now. But they received it, and everybody was like, wow, that's weird. Why do they do that? And then the whole thing about time on the clock and everything, and the players of the 49ers said, nobody told us. It's kind of weird. Our coaches didn't share that with us. You Google it. They didn't share it with us. We weren't quite understanding what the overtime was like. And then the players on the Kansas City side said, oh, we spent the last two weeks reviewing the rules of overtime. That's why we won the game. So I can't end this story today with us just walking out and feeling good about this incredibly ridiculous love of a macro story without saying this again is the locker room. And the playing field is wherever you work, live, and play, wherever you are. And I think we're in overtime right now, quite frankly. And I think the clock is running down. And there are many, many, many people in your life and mine that don't know the story. They don't understand how overtime works, that when it's over, it's over. And you may be the only person that says there's only one. There's only one Savior. I'm not coming to condemn you, neighbor, friend, colleague. I'm not coming to condemn you. I'm coming as one who's been rescued, who understands what it's like to be on a steel beam and no help. Time's running out. Time is running out. How about we get to it? There's a story to tell. Let me pray. We're grateful, God, for this incredible story of persistent hope of a God who has proven over and over and over and over this unshakable love that is just incredible for us, God. We begin today praying for those that are here, they're tuned in online, and it just so deeply resonates that we trust in other things. And perhaps there are people that belong, that believe in God, they believe in you, and believe the earth was made by a creator, and even maybe the historical facts that Jesus came, died, rose again, but have never really come and encountered you in an exchange of life. My current life, God, for the one that you can breathe in me from the inside out. Jesus said you must be born a second time. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about just believing in God. In fact, the Bible says, hey, the demons believe in God. An intellectual agreement that there is a creator. An intellectual agreement that there's a rescuer. An intellectual agreement that Jesus came, sent from God the Father, is not enough. It isn't enough. Don't be deceived. God is looking for a true supernatural igniting of life in you. God is looking for you to do one simple thing, just to trust in him. Not to put human effort into trying to be better, trying to be more spiritual, trying to be more religious, but to transfer. It's a transfer. You're trusting in something. So if you're here, you're tuned in, and you're saying to yourself, I want God in my life. Let me walk you through it as you genuinely speak to God in this moment. Here's the first thing. A man who's drowning, a woman who's drowning, a person who's drowning must acknowledge their need and not kick out the rescuers, the lifeguards. It begins by this. And perhaps this is how you begin your conversation with God. God, I need you. I need you. I'm to the place in my life, God, I need you. Specifically, I need a Savior. And the reason I need a Savior, God, is I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I'm like every other human being in the world, broken, fractured, choices I've made. God, I need a Savior. I wonder if you'd start there. Then God, as we've seen today, says, put our faith in Christ. What that means is whatever you're trusting in, transfer it to him. I trust in Christ today. If I were to take my last breath 5 minutes from now, I'm going to tell God, I trust. You saw I trusted in Christ. I didn't trust in my own effort. I didn't trust in a pastor, a priest, a church, a mosque, a temple, a religion. I trusted in Christ. I'm holding on to that by faith. I'm holding on to him. I'm asking him, God, would you forgive all my sins through Christ? I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Speak to him right now. I'm a sinner, God. I need a Savior. God, please, through Christ, forgive all my sins. I put my trust in him alone. And finally, God is asking for your life, believe it or not. He wants to be at the center. God, I don't know what the next chapter means with you, but here's my life. You can have it. I want you to lead this. I'm exchanging my old life, God, and I'm asking, would you breathe into me new life? Ignite new life from the inside out. God can hear the nuance of your whisper. Won't you whisper to him now? Won't you say, God, I need you. Your choice. Don't be coerced. Don't feel manipulated. It's got to be your choice. God, I need a Savior. I trust in Christ alone. Please, God, breathe new life into me. Finally, Father, today we pray for Christ followers. We hold the story, not just as something we've read about, but something that we've experienced. God, sending his son, our rescuer. We have a story to tell. God, we ask that you just don't let this place be where we gather, just a place where we just soak it in. But God, we soak it in to give it out. This is our locker room. We're in overtime, God, and it's go time. Would you infuse that into our minds and hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.